Oh, right, thank 2 hours, right. Well, apologies for being late today. I set off at 11:30, thinking I had loads of time. I'll take it nice and easy, I won't need to rush. 3 hours it took me today to get here. It's a lot busier this time, you know, at lunchtime, than it is early in the morning when I'm normally setting off. And I got to the A59. You know how the A59 is a big road, isn't it? It's quite a busy road, closed for a Remembrance Day procession. This is at 2:15 in the afternoon for some strange reason. Obviously, they didn't get around to signing the armistice till later in Merseyside, I realise, because it should have been 11 o'clock. So I wasn't expecting a Remembrance Day service at 2:15. And the road was shut. There was nothing to say that the road was going to be shut until you got there, and there's a big sign, road closed, diversion. So all the traffic that normally is on the A59, and there are quite big lorries on the A59 on a Sunday as well as during the week, and all the service buses, all were diverted off the A59 onto a road that had one of those single-track canal bridges where you can't see what's coming the other way. So all the traffic from the A59 in both directions ended up on this single-track canal bridge. Now, who had that idea to send the diversion that way? Probably going to be our next Prime Minister. So I was stuck for a long time while two people argued over who had to reverse. And well, it was a farce, but that's part of the reason why it took me 3 hours to get here. And I'm very conscious that it is Remembrance Sunday today. I know that this isn't an official remembrance service, but I've tried to include part of that in what I'm going to say. It's a simple message, I think, a gospel message, but also a remembrance service message. And if you want a title for it, Forgetting Not His Benefits. Forgetting not his benefits, I felt, or the Lord laid on my heart, that was appropriate for today as the particular day that it happens to be. So we're not in Galatians again. Next time I'm here, it might be sort of Christmas, so we might not finish Galatians till January now. I think there's only one message to go, but we're not getting there. But there, just that verse that Gary has already read, verse 9 there of Deuteronomy 4. Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. So it's that lest thou forget that we're concentrating on today. And I'd like to do another reading. I didn't like to tax Gary with two, didn't think he'd be up to it. So I'll do this one myself, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Now that in itself is enough to keep me going for 2 hours, but I'm not really dwelling on that today. But that interesting comment has just sprung to my mind as I read it there, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. It's one of those passages in Scripture that sounds like a contradiction, because the writer there is saying, I want you to know the love of Christ, and then he immediately says, it is not knowable. So why does he say those two things together? Why is he asking you to do something that he's telling you that you can't do? Well, because it's two different ways of understanding it. It's not knowable by the mind, by the brain, by the understanding. It's not known that way, the love of Christ. I trust and pray that you know the love of Christ this morning, because it is understood. I've said this, you said this morning, you've put me off. I've said this morning, now, this afternoon, that the love of Christ is understood spiritually. It's known by the Spirit. It's known by what the Lord has done for us. You talk to someone about the love of Christ, you can tell them what you think of it. You can tell them what it means to you. You can tell them what it's done, how it's changed your life. But you can't explain it to them until they're in a position where spiritually they can understand it for themselves. So that's what he means there when he's saying, I want you to know this, but at the same time, it's not knowable. It's not knowable by the way the world likes to know things. It's only knowable in your heart. But that's the most important, of course. Thinking of not forgetting his benefits, then. We all have occasions when something fails to come to our mind when we want it to. That happens to me now and again, and I find it very frustrating. And if I'm lying in bed and I'm trying to think, something comes, I can't find it, then I like to think about it, I like to get it. But my mind can't relax, can't rest, I can't go to sleep until I've sorted it out. If it's just somebody's name, what was that person's name I met in 1975 or whatever it was? What was their name? So I start with the alphabet. I start with all the men's names I can think of, beginning with A. No, it wasn't Alan, it wasn't Andrew, it wasn't Alexander. And it's usually somebody called Yorick or Zechariah or somebody, because it's right at the end of the alphabet. As soon as I get to that letter of the alphabet, it comes instantly. Of course that's what it was, and I know them quite well. Why did I not remember it? But we all have that problem. If it's something important, like the personal identification number of your debit card, it can be important. And that's happened to me too once. It went completely blank. And I've used the same PI number for donkey's years. On one particular occasion, when I got to the till, I just could not remember it. For the life of me, couldn't remember it. I've been using the number for years. It's not a sign of senility, not really. It's just something that happens. But it can be a real problem. Most of the time, for most of us, it's just a slight annoyance. The needed fact or detail will often spring unbidden into our minds a short time later. However, our memories contain such an awful lot of information, experiences, sights, and smells. I might have told you before, the smell of tar always conjures up a picture of hospital to me, because I was in hospital when I was 18 and 19, more than once, and in those days they covered you in tar. That was the treatment. It's not good for you. What they were doing to me was not good for me. But I was always thankful that I liked the smell of tar. When we pulled up at the roadworks when I was a child, my mother would always wind down the window to smell the tar, because she liked the smell of tar. And I grew up liking the smell of tar, so at least when I was lying in hospital, bandaged from head to foot, covered in this stuff like a mummy, at least I could stick my nose in the bottle and breathe the smell of the tar. And even then I used to say, thank you Lord, I didn't know the Lord very well then, but I used to say, thank you Lord, that at least it's something I like the smell of. If it was something else, it would be much worse. But that means that now when I smell tar, I get a picture of a hospital. Because smell is actually very evocative. It hits the memory quite strongly. Sight and sound aren't quite the same, but smell does it. And our memories contain so much information. The memory part of the human brain is an amazing piece of electronic hardware that God has created perfectly. Other creatures have different kinds of memories. Goldfish are well known for having very short memories. I don't know who decided that and how they worked it out, but at least the little goldfish has a life of eternal surprise, doesn't it? Going round and round his little bowl. Oh, I've not been to this side of the bowl before. And goes round. Oh, I've not been to this side of the bowl before. And he goes round again. Oh, I've not been here before. And it's a life of permanent surprise. So, it's quite good for the little goldfish. But there's other things about memory. The cuckoo, for instance. Have you ever considered how a baby cuckoo finds its way to Africa at the end of the summer? It's born in this country in April, in somebody else's nest, usually a reed warbler or a dunnock or something like that. It's never seen its parents, but in September it will join its parents in Africa. Now, how David Attenborough can say that and not wonder, I don't understand, because that is a fine example of how God has fine-tuned his creation. And there is something to be said for inherited memory. Now, that's a whole subject that I'm not going into, but I've heard it discussed. Inherited memory, that the cuckoo has something in its memory that's been inherited from the generation before, that it knows where its antecedents came from, even though it's never seen them. Memory is a strange and wonderful thing. So much of life is contained within or dependent upon our memories that it becomes a serious problem when it starts to malfunction. or becomes inaccessible. I know the horror of realizing that a camera card has been inserted into the laptop and it doesn't come up. And I know the information's in there, the pictures I want are in there, but they won't come off the memory card onto the screen. It's all gone. I've done that more than once. I've learnt my lesson and these things are now stored elsewhere rather than just on my camera card. But if it doesn't come up, you're in serious trouble. You've lost it. The details are still there, but they're not accessible. This can be a serious inconvenience if it's just a laptop. But the problem is multiplied 100-fold when the shutdown starts to affect the human brain in diseases like Alzheimer's and dementia and such like. Living with a loved one in the advanced stages of any kind of dementia is like losing them before they die. It's a very traumatic experience, both for the sufferer and perhaps even more so for the carer, because it's as though the person you loved has gone away from you, although physically they're still there. So you've got all the suffering and the sense of bereavement without the closure. It can be devastating to find that someone no longer recognizes you, and the impossibility of any longer being able to share memories together is something akin to bereavement. A memory is so important. And in the spiritual sense, a similar result comes about when a man or woman begins to forget the blessings which are a result of knowing the Lord. Failure to cherish the benefits of God's love is the beginning of backsliding. And if it's not dealt with, it leads to an inability to any longer share the blessings of communion with God. Now, I have to say, at this juncture, this will never happen accidentally. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can just drift away like that and not know about it. It's an act of will to forget the blessings of God. That's why I call it a kind of backsliding. It will never come about through simple physiological or medical reasons. My auntie lived to be 95, I think, and she had all her life served the Lord. She was a pilgrim with the Faith Mission during the Second World War, and she was a songster. She was a very good soloist long before I was born, and she went on to work with a Pentecostal church after she'd finished with the Faith Mission and carried on full-time working for the church until she was nearly 80. And only when she was nearly 80 did she finally come home and live with a sister who by then had been bereaved, lost her husband, and they lived together for the last few years of their life. But she lost her memory somewhere in her early 80s, and it very quickly got that she couldn't remember who anybody was, you know, and she had no idea who you were when you went to visit her. But the nurses in the care home that she had to go to live in used to say to my dad when he went to visit, "We love sitting with Dorothy and listening to her singing all the old hymns and reading out the scriptures," because that never left her. Everything else went, but that never left her, because that is not understood by the human brain. It's like the knowing the love of God. It's not understood by the brain, by the mind. It's understood in the heart. It's understood spiritually. So whatever happens to your mind physically, the physiological workings of the physical brain, that does not affect, cannot affect one's relationship with the Lord. She continued loving the Lord and serving the Lord, and she was still ministering in a way, even though she wasn't aware of what she was doing. She was ministering to the nurses in the care home by singing hymns which she'd remembered and scriptures which she'd remembered from many, many years ago, even though everything else had gone. So when I'm talking about forgetting the things of the Lord, I'm not talking about physiologically forgetting them, I'm talking about spiritually forgetting them, which is much more serious. From God's point of view, it's as though a loved one has gone away from him and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is broken or subdued. And when this loss of spiritual memory applies to a large body of people like a nation, it becomes a very serious and essential matter. And that's what God was saying to the children of Israel in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. That's why he was stressing the point, do not forget these things, and teach these things to your children and to your children's children. This nation, which is currently known as the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland for the moment, has a wonderful heritage and foundation of Christian teaching and preaching. It's unpopular to say that in many places nowadays. As Jeff's already said, it wasn't mentioned this morning at the Cenotaph. And I did tell you last time I was here that those services would change once the Queen had gone. And it appears that they already are doing so. But this nation has a heritage and foundation of Christian teaching and preaching, and of all the things that have all over the years grown on that Christian foundation. We owe a lot more to our Christian evangelical heritage than our current leaders would like to admit. It was in the 18th century Wesleyan revival, which was brought about by a return to biblical living and gospel preaching, that meant this country avoided the dreadful fate that revolutionary France faced round about the same time. It was evangelical believers who fought tooth and nail against the slave trade, and then against slavery itself. Christian believers were responsible for the limitations on the ages of children working in Victorian industry. Boys of five were sent up chimneys, coal dust lining their lungs by the time they were teenagers. Little girls of 6 or 7 years old crawled on their hands and knees in the mines of Newcastle and County Durham, with a leather belt fastened between their legs, pulling carts of coal in the pitch dark for 8 hours a day. It was Christian believers, I'm not saying only Christian believers, but mostly Christian believers, who were responsible for the limitations on the ages of children having to work, and for the limitations on the hours that men had to work in the mills, which in 1830-something, it was 6 a.m. in the morning till 9 o'clock at night, 6 days a week, with one day off on Sunday when it was compulsory to go to church and all the shops were shut. And people complain today that they can't get to the supermarket at a time that suits them. Out of the Christian church came public education, Sunday schools, social work, and trades unions. And most of the leaders of all those things today would never allow themselves to admit that it's come from the teaching of the Christian gospel. When trendy liberal politicians and their followers pour scorn on our Christian heritage, it is evidence of their lack of knowledge, their lack of history, their lack of reasonable study, and a short and often very selective memory on what they choose to remember. Sadly, people demand what they see as their rights, without making any reference to the historical Christian basis out of which these blessings have come. People grab hold of the blessings which are ours because of the heritage of our nation, but at the same time they denigrate the very things which made the blessings possible. If we hadn't had the preaching of the gospel in what became known as the Reformation, and after that in the Wesleyan revivals of the 18th century, things may be very different today. At best, people offer lip service to our history on the Remembrance Day and possibly at Christmas. And at worst, they openly challenge the Christian faith, which was the beginning of our freedom. And those who live in this country today who follow a different religion, that is their right. I'm not arguing against that. It's their right to do that if they feel they wish to do that. But their right to do that comes from our very Christian heritage upon which this nation is built. You try and go to Saudi Arabia and start a church and you'll find out what I mean. We need to be thankful for what we have. The way our leaders behave sometimes, it's like a man claiming that he loves the building, but he's got no time for the foundations. He wants to dig out the foundations of the very building that he says he admires so much. In these postmodern days, it's worth remembering that if our politicians and our globalist millionaires and our Twitter trendsetters continue to dig away at the foundations, the whole thing will collapse. And maybe some of you would say it's prophesied biblically that that's what's going to happen anyway, and we can't stop it. But we must certainly pray and work against the forces that are coming against our heritage in these days. Far too much in society is taken for granted without understanding where it comes from. And too much has been purposefully forgotten. The multiculturalists have tried to airbrush Christianity from the picture. And they claim that all the blessings that we have in our free, for the moment, free country have just happened to come about, as they, in the same way that David Attenborough say that we ourselves happened to come about, choosing to forget the foundations of the blessings of the UK, the USA, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and many other places in the world. Today, things which used to be privileges are considered to be rights. Somebody was writing to the paper the other day saying they weren't going to manage because they were going to have to switch off their central heating. Well, some of you are older than me, and you'll remember growing up without any central heating. Because I do. We had no central heating when I was growing up. I've often said my bedroom window used to freeze over regularly in the winter. There was lovely leaf patterns in the ice on the glass. You never see that anymore, do you? You never see it anywhere anymore. You never see, noticeable by its non-existence nowadays, frozen windows in people's houses. But that was normal, because central heating was a new invention which my mum and dad couldn't afford. And in those days, if you couldn't afford it, you didn't get it. You didn't just put it on tick and hope for the best. You just didn't have it. But we survived, surprisingly. We survived reasonably well without these luxuries. I'm not saying you shouldn't have central heating. There's nothing sinful in having central heating. But they are essentially luxuries that we've become used to and now accept as essentials that we can't manage without. And if you're under 25, the iPhone and the iPad and the internet are all essentials that you can't possibly live without. And people don't seem to understand that, you know, years ago we all lived without any of them quite well. It's a sad fact that looking upon a privilege or a blessing and taking it as a right leads to a lack of appreciation or gratitude, which in turn leads to the misuse of the very right that is being championed. As we look back and remember today the events of 1914, 18, and 1939, 45, we can begin to appreciate the price that was paid and the sacrifices that were made, which made our current national advantages possible. None of the young men who survived the Great War would ever, ever take freedom for granted. Not after what they'd seen. They were far too much aware of the great men who never came home. I remember my first visit to the far north of Scotland. I've been many times since, thankfully. The first time I went, I was a Bible student. Went right to the top of Scotland, and I walked round a graveyard not far from John O'Groats. I was 23 then. Many of the graves up there at John O'Groats were of young men who, when they died, were younger than I was then. They were all, nearly all, under 23. In June 1916, 600 men, most of them young, but including General Kitchener, he was the one on the posters, "Your country needs you," including General Kitchener, died when HMS Hampshire was torpedoed just off the Orkney Islands. If you go to Orkney today, and you go and walk quite a long way to a remote clifftop promontory, there is a memorial there, a tower that stands out for quite some distance, a memorial to Lord Kitchener, but not just to him, to the 599 other men who died in that one ship. Now, there's people here from Stornoway today, so you will know this. If you go to Stornoway today, the war memorial overlooking the sea outside Stornoway for the First World War has 1914 to 1919 written on it. It's unusual. I think it's the only one in the country. Because on New Year's Eve, 1918, His Majesty's yacht Yeo Lair was coming back from the Great War. It was hopelessly overloaded with demobbed servicemen who were all desperate to get home. Some of them had been out fighting for 4 years on the Somme and in the trenches. They'd seen the most awful things. They were the ones who had survived. They'd made it through. Their family were expecting them home. And on New Year's Eve, 1918, the ship hit the rocks just outside Stornoway Harbour and it went down, and a lot of their relatives were on the cliffs watching. And they nearly all died. Over 200, mostly young men, died that night. And by then, of course, it was January the 1st, and that's why their war memorial says 1919 on it. In Orkney in October 1939, When my dad was fighting, a German U-boat sneaked into the natural harbour of Scapa Flow. Again, you can go today and you can see everything that's still there. It torpedoed the HMS Royal Oak, which was sitting in the harbour. And almost the entire crew were asleep. It was the middle of the night. And the ship went down within 5 minutes in the harbour with the loss of 839 young men and boys of 14 and 15 years old, whose bodies are still there inside the HMS Royal Oak, which is still under the water, which of course is a war grave and nobody's allowed to disturb it. And the ship's great bell was taken out of the wreck. And there's a particularly emotional, I think, very poignant war memorial. The bell now sits in St. Magnus Cathedral in Kirkwall. You can go there and you can see it. It was the only thing that was removed from the wreck because the rest of it is a war grave and must never be disturbed. Although these events now seem a very long time ago, and you wonder why in a Christian service you need to talk about it, these men are worthy of being remembered, even after all this time. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, or the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. No one who had experienced the bombing raids of the Second World War could look on peace as something to which they were simply entitled. I understand that there were several thousand people killed. Was it 70,000, something like that? Civilians killed during the Second World War in this country because of enemy action. Even in 1918, Scarborough managed to be torpedoed. You can still see the holes in the walls of Scarborough Castle. Whilst now many 19-year-olds are cruising the student bars and clubs of Liverpool or Leeds or Newcastle, my father, when he was 19, was facing the Nazi war machine for 6 years before he was able to come home. Well, I'm not going to say what we need is a good war. I used to say that to my dad, you know, when I was younger, because he was very keen on Remembrance Day, having served for 6 years in the RAF. I used to say, you think we should have another war just to put everything right? And of course, he didn't think that at all. That was my understanding as a teenager. But this nation was protected through the dark ages of the Catholic Church, through what we know as the Reformation, through the Civil War, through the Glorious Revolution of 1688, and most recently through two world wars, thanks to the sacrifice of men, but also overarching that to the providence of God. Only when we remember these facts of the past will we be able to fully enjoy our privileged present. Got a little note here now telling me to add something in, so I'm going to go on to a different page. Hang on a minute. At the moment, much is being made about the need to fear for the future. I've said something before about this tendency of our leaders to major on fear, because a fearful population is more easily controlled and more likely to do what they do without really thinking about it. That's why they're manufacturing fear. I've said that before when I've been here before. It happened with COVID, and now it's happening again thanks to COP27 and the anthropomorphic global warming myth. People do what they're told without really thinking about why they're doing it, about why they're being told to do it. I saw a lady on the bus the other day, I have to tell you. No idea who she was, so she doesn't know I'm talking about her. But she got up to get off the bus. You don't have to wear a mask on the bus anymore. Thank the Lord, you don't have to do that anymore. But she was wearing a mask. And when she got up to get off the bus, she got a cloth out of her handbag. And she covered her hand with this cloth, and she used it to press the bell. She obviously didn't want to touch anything, which is fair enough. That if that made her feel safe, I'm not going to say she shouldn't do it. But she used this cloth, and when she got off the bus, she used the cloth to touch all the handles all the way down the bus. So she didn't have to touch any of them. She had to get hold of them because she wasn't that, you know, strong on her legs. But she used the cloth to be careful, to keep herself safe all the way down the bus and down the steps, and off she got. And then I watched her, when she got off the bus, she took the cloth and put it back in her handbag. And I thought, well, that's an interesting idea. Save up the viruses and keep them for later. Because if there were viruses on all those handles, she now had them in her cloth, which she'd put back in her handbag. So she was taking her very own pandemic home with her to open it in her bungalow over afternoon tea. And she was doing it because she thought that was what was going to keep her safe, because she'd been badly advised by the government, by the NHS, by the UN, by the WHO. She'd been given bad advice. She was doing what she thought was going to keep her safe. She wasn't really thinking what was going to happen to all the viruses that she thought were inside that cloth, breeding inside her handbag. I've always wondered what some of you ladies have in your handbag, but I'm not going to look now. It's put me off for good. But world leaders, politicians, billionaires, multinational corporations, and celebrities of one kind or another are manufacturing fear without giving the right advice. And they're doing it to assert control. And this overemphasis on our ability to control the future is leading us in the wrong direction. The whole idea behind COP27 was we can control the future. And it's up to us to do something about it. Greta Thunberg, one of my favourites, overindulged teenager if ever there was one, she has claimed the answer to the world's needs. In one of her overrated speeches, she said, first of all, she said, I want you to feel the fear that I feel every day. There's that manufactured fear again. And then she went on to say, and this is a girl who I think was 16 at the time, but we can fix this, she said. We have everything in our own hands. But I would say today, Greta, this isn't true. This declaration on which Miss Thunberg and David Attenborough and King Charles all build their philosophy upon isn't true. We do not have everything in our own hands. We owe all we have to the blessing and bounty of a God who has a purpose for us and for our future, and who remains sovereign and in whom we remain secure no matter what. If only we remember and appreciate his blessings, which have stood the test of time and will still continue to do so. Keeping God's statutes and judgments according to Deuteronomy 4 that we read, verse 6. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations. And the nations will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 9 says, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. And Psalm 103, verse 2, sums it up. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And of course, a nation can only appreciate blessing when the individuals who make up that nation appreciate it firstly for themselves. It's essentially on a personal level that we need to deal with these things. We can't go out there and change the nation. But we can make sure that we allow the Lord to change us and to keep changing us on a daily basis. We need to consider Calvary. We need to return again and again to the tree where Christ died in our place so that today we might live. Jesus was obedient even unto the death of the cross in order to reconcile us to God and to open the door to everlasting life for those who believe. It's because of Jesus that we have something solid, firm, and steadfast to hold on to when troubles come, as they invariably must. It was on Calvary that we this afternoon can find the comfort, the healing, the sustenance, and the fulfillment for which our lives cry out. Let us not forget these benefits, because they are truly great and bountiful, and they bring us from death into eternal life. And if you haven't understood that and you haven't experienced that, I trust you all have, but just if you haven't, then you need to. And you know that you need to. His promises are yea and amen. They are still today the same as they always have been. We can today turn our faces and our hearts to the Redeemer of Israel, who will never fail to make his promises a reality in our hearts. It is in Christ that we find, that we once found, and we continue to find, all that is necessary for today and a bright promise of hope for tomorrow. Am I allowed to say, stuff COP27, am I allowed to say that? It doesn't doesn't matter. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about what's happening in the world. We should. And I'm not disputing the fact that the world is getting warmer. I'm not a denier in that sense. I am disputing what the reason behind it is. I am disputing on whether, you know, using my little car today to come here is going to make any significant change to the ozone layer. I know historically that the world has been much warmer in times past. Before there were any cars and any industry, the world, this country, was much warmer for some considerable time. So I am not denying that the world is getting warmer, but I am denying the reasons why. I'm disputing the reasons why. But we should be deeply thankful and appreciative that in the midst of a dangerous world, and we live in a dangerous world, and we as believing Christians live in a more dangerous world than most, to be honest, we live in a dangerous world, but Christ and his word remain always the same, unchanged and unchangeable. Today, amid your doubts and your uncertainties, the promises of God hold for you. Don't ever start to even begin to take that for granted. Now, I'm not standing here, I've said this many times now, I think, I don't stand here as somebody who knows it all. I'm not standing here as somebody who thinks he's got there. I'm on the same road as you. I'll arrive the same time as you do. But I am learning not to take things for granted. Everything we have is a blessing from the Lord, and it is truly wonderful and precious. I had to remind myself of that just this afternoon while I was waiting for them to clear the canal bridge so I could get to church. But I'm doing better than I used to do. Don't get as ratty and upset and tense as I used to do. I am doing better, sitting there with my head on the steering wheel saying, Lord, there's nothing I can do about it. Your love is still the same. You're still steadfast. I can't do anything about the canal bridge. I just have to be patient. If you do hear that a little old lady was hideously murdered, she was the one who pressed the button on the pelican just before I got there. No, that wasn't true. I'm doing better than I used to do. But we must never start to take things for granted. Because I think there's an old hymn that was originally written for children. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. That was written for children. Things have changed in our country since the end of the Second World War. Things have changed in the last 12 months, and I think that's evident in the service that took place this morning at the Senator. There has been a whirlwind of change in the last 20 years or so, and not all of it for the better. Perhaps not any of it for the better. The essential foundation of decency, trustworthy, reliability, duty and honour have been eroded as anti-Christian laws have been passed. Today's role model for a youngster is a drug-taking pop star or an overpaid prima donna pretending to be a footballer. We have witnessed, and yes, we have allowed, the breaking down of the boundaries and the digging up of the foundations. And we are now faced with a nation which has never had so much and never appreciated so little. And made a mess of things so often. I don't know whether it's true that the Conservative Party are issuing a calendar for next year that's got a picture of a different Prime Minister for every month. I don't know whether that's true or not, but there we are. It just shows what's been going on for a while. Someone said recently to me that the church should move with the times. Listen, the times are evil. God says that. We can't argue with that. The times are evil. The church, that is the body of evangelical believers who have trusted in Christ for mercy, have no business trying to move with the times. Jesus is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever, unchangeable. I know that the Redeemer who broke through into my life in the midst of some very unhappy teenage years is more than able. In this technological age, which I don't understand, he is more than able to bless and to be far, far more than we could ever ask or think, just as much as he ever was. Am I all right for time? I'm not done with 2 hours yet. I'm nearly finished. Perhaps the greatest of this nation's tragedies is that the churches within the nation have lost their way. Denominations have forgotten the spirit-given blessings of the past. They've adopted unbiblical ideas and trendy methodology, which has alienated whole congregations from a true understanding of the Christian gospel. And the denomination that was founded as a result of the work of John and Charles Wesley has just gone, I think, past the point of no return in the decisions that they've been making recently. The preaching of the pure gospel of grace and the expounding of the scriptures as the authority for our lives is but a distant memory in many denominational situations. Let us remember the dear ones who have gone before us over the years, those who have ministered among us and to us, and those members of this fellowship that have gone before us, and be thankful for the lives that in times past the Lord touched and changed and led into ministry, to pass on that blessing down the generations so that we can appreciate it today. I could do gospel history in this country for you, but it takes 3 hours. It's 3 sessions of an hour each, so we won't do that today. Most of all, we need to remember what he has done, what the Saviour has accomplished. We need to forget not his benefits. We need, as Ephesians 3 tells us, to be rooted and grounded in his love so that we might know and experience the fullness of God. There is so much that we must not forget. But, and as I come towards the end, it's a but, we are not creatures which dwell in or hanker after the past. People sometimes say that to me when history is a bit my thing. And I sometimes talk about history and people say, oh, you're always talking about history, you're always in the past, you want to be in the past, we want to move on into the future. Knowing history and understanding history is essential to be able to understand the present and to be able to understand the future. If you don't understand Bible history, then you don't understand Bible prophecy. You've got to have them both together. But we are not creatures that hanker after the past. We remember our history, but we don't live in it or cling to it. Rather, we keep moving on. Not with the times, but with the Saviour. He has a plan to keep us moving forward, to not settle down and get comfortable. Even if you've bought your retirement bungalow, and you're very happy there and cozy as long as you can keep your central heating going, even then, we are not to settle down and get comfortable, but to keep following the prompting and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Never let it be said that the assembly that meets here in this hut wants to live in the past, old-fashioned and out of date. Definitely not. In Jesus, we are creatures of the future. Our life is rooted not in the past, but in the future. The world and all its sorrows, after all, are only temporary. When we pass from this world at a time which we are content to allow the Lord to appoint, we will only then enter into the complete fullness of our spiritual life. That's what I mean when I say our roots are in the past, but they're not just in the past. Our roots are also in the future. Our spiritual roots are in the future. Isaiah, speaking of the Redeemer, says, Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. The Christian believer who trusts in the risen Saviour has already entered into that victory. We don't always feel like we have. And the world doesn't always like us saying that we have. But we have already entered in spiritually to the kingdom in which we will live physically the day after he has either taken us home or called us. There is coming a day when the veil will be removed and the mist will be dispersed and we will see the glory of the Lord in all his fullness, and we will finally worship him as we should. And that truth casts out the fear that Greta Thunberg talks about. The past is important and should not be cast aside for the sake of conforming to modern trends. The present is where he leads us today and demonstrates his love and mercy to his children. But the future is our reality. Revelation 17:7, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto fountains of living water, and shall wipe all tears from their eyes. This is why we remember. It's how we live. It's what we look forward to. Amen.